Everybody. And welcome to anybody who's joining us online this morning from home. I want to tell you guys a little bit about my experience growing up in church. It'll be interesting to see what my parents and my sister, who are also here, think about this, what they'd relate to, how they'd see things differently. I have mostly very fond memories from the church that I grew up in. I grew up in a very small town, Bainbridge, New York, closer to Binghamton. And so a small town, small church. Everybody knew everybody, even more so than perhaps in our own church. And a lot of overlap in the community as well. So the people from my church were oftentimes the business owners that we would interact with. Many of them were school teachers that I had in the classroom. Lots of overlap in that way. The church was, many of the people who went lived within walking distance. Technically, we did. We would drive, but it would take us 10, 15 minutes at most to walk from our house to our church. It was located on the village green. I don't know if you've heard of that before, but that's like a thing, like when towns were established, especially in New England. They would be established around a church. There'd be like a big green piece of property. They'd make a park out of it, put a church on it, and then the town would revolve around that. That was our church, along with another church that was on that same village green. Every week we would get to church, there'd be a predictable liturgy, just kind of a rhythm or a flow to that worship. Our pastor would always be at the door to greet us, and we'd be greeted again as we would walk inside by a couple members of the church who would hand us a bulletin that had multiple pages and inserts in it that would fall out. We would enter the sanctuary, and there would be a pensive, contemplative prelude on a beautiful organ like this one that would be being played as we prepared our hearts for the service. There would be a call to worship, hymns, a children's sermon. I don't know if anybody grew up here in churches who had children's sermon. We would come up to the front pew and we would get a message before the other message was given, and then we would head down to Sunday school. And you know, that for those of you who've been in church world long enough, and you know, they talk about the flannographs, you know, with like the picture of Jesus and Moses and whoever else that were stuck on a piece of, you know, like felt board or whatever. Like, yeah, we really did have that. And the older I got, then the more I began to just stay in the service upstairs. I wouldn't be going up front for the children's message anymore, but I would listen to the message. There would be responsive readings. We do some things like that here at Terra Nova 2. We would recite the Apostles' Creed every week, the Lord's Prayer every week. I have those memorized to this day because of having said them every week in that church growing up. One of the things that would stand out that we did, that it's not unique to in church world, but certainly I don't see it in as many, say, evangelical churches today, is a time of joys and concerns where the members of the congregation would be given an opportunity to just stand up and say, hey, praise God, this happened in my life this week, or hey, here's something that you can pray for that's going on in my life. And the pastor would collect all of those prayers and then pray over them all. Kind of thankful that we don't do that here at Terra Nova. I don't know how he kept that. They kept that in their minds the whole time. The thing I probably most looked forward to was coffee hour. Every week after the service. And coffee hour, I only appreciate this in hindsight, but there was a ridiculous amount of food that was provided and consumed, mostly by yours truly. I don't know if my parents realized how much food I grabbed off of those plates, how many days I hid the fact that I had a tummy ache going home. That coffee hour would take place in what was called a fellowship hall, which is exactly what took place there. I want to say exactly, that biblical word fellowship is very rich, but a part of it is just communing with the saints, like enjoying one another's company together, and we'd linger for 45 minutes, an hour after the service every week for that. That was a real strength of our church growing up. We'd have coffee hours and potlucks, and the kitchen always seemed to be in use. We would do fundraisers at least annually, if not biannually, of making food and then giving that or for a fee to the community to raise funds for whatever at the time. I remember one we did several years in a row called the Holy Hoagie Hut. It's a mouthful, but we would make meatball subs and sell those to people in the community for a good cause. One of the strengths of our church was music. This is a church of like 75 soaking wet. Maybe it was bigger when I was younger. I don't know. It feels like 75 is about right on average over the years I was in this church. And yet, there's great music at this church. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say maybe every teacher, music teacher in our local school district, three or four or five teachers, also went to our church. And so anytime there was special music, it was amazing. Christmas Eve service was like a mini orchestra every year that just sounded amazing. I remember one of the traditions was at the start of, for many years, the Christmas Eve service, one of those music teachers who was a vocalist would sing the spiritual Sweet Little Jesus Boy. And to this day, I don't remember the words. I've come up with new words for it that I sing over Emmy when I'm changing her diaper, but it's one that I remember the tune to. Of this church experience growing up, Sundays were really the highlights. I don't remember a ton of activity taking place outside of that, but those experiences on Sundays with the additional fellowship and potlucks were rich enough that a strong community was formed. Now that was my experience, not representative of everyone's experience. Others grew up in a more high church setting than the one that I experienced growing up, which was centered around the Mass, which is what we would call communion or the Lord's Supper. They may have memories of catechisms and confirmation classes, memories of the seriousness with which sin was taken, and confession, which would happen in a booth with a priest on the other side. And for some, this fostered a deep reverence for God's holiness. For others, a fear of God that verged on something that was more unhealthy. For some, the service was in complete Latin, a different language, which for some produced a sense of the mystery of who their God is, who our God is, and the otherness of God. For others, a sense of distance. But you could call that more of a high church experience that people have had. Other people grew up in a church that I know that had much less formality to it, where they would literally like face one another. It would kind of be in a circle setting. They'd face one another in a circle. Anybody could pick a hymn. In some settings, anyone could stand up and share a devotional word. In other settings, just the men. And there'd be popcorn testimony times. These were highly interactive services that emphasized the idea of the priesthood of the believers, where everybody has something to offer, and really that was on display each week when they would gather. A lot of times there was a flat structure for leadership in those churches, so we could call that a low formality or organic or unstructured church experience some people have had. I know others who grew up in services that lasted 3-4 hours long. Listen, if you have a problem with the length of Terra Nova services, just be thankful you're not in one of those churches that bled into the early afternoon. Preaching in these churches would be one volume, loud, kind of sing-songy. Victory in Christ would be the resounding theme every week. Hours of praise and worship would ensue. There'd be high energy in the praise and the preaching, high energy in sometimes people running around the sanctuaries, praising the Lord. There'd be invitations to be prayed over. People would be slain in the Spirit, healed. We might call this church experience a Spirit-centered church experience. This is all real, this anecdotal. Either I've experienced this in different seasons of my life, or I know people who've come from churches like these. There are others still who experienced church growing up more like a seminary environment, a classroom environment, where the Word of God was deeply revered. Correct doctrine and calling out false doctrine was extremely important. Preaching would be line by line, if not word by word, and it would take 6 months just to get through one chapter of the Bible. People would return again Sunday nights, Wednesday evenings for more preaching and more study of the Bible. We might call that a word-centered church experience. I know some people who grew up in house churches, where they would gather with a group, another a handful of other like-minded families in a living room week to week, and even outside of those times. These people I know recall just how seriously living out the one another's was taken in those house church settings, and living out the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew. The next level up, kind of within that same vein, I had friends who literally grew up on a compound, 6 or 7 families lived on the same piece of property. and did church together, had a church built on that piece of property. And literally, church was 24/7, 365. They were always in each other's business doing life together. We might call that a community-centered church experience. Still others I know whose experience of church revolved around the preaching of sin and salvation, which preaching should include, but very much preaching around these things, calling out the ills of society, calling people to repentance, sometimes hellfire and brimstone-style sermons, and altar calls to follow every message. We might call that an evangelism or salvation-centered church experience. Finally, I know other people who grew up in churches that really focused on impacting their surrounding communities and world. Short-term missions trip were a regular thing. Serving at local soup kitchens regularly happened if the church wasn't a local soup kitchen. And the needs of the broader community were always in the forefront. People were being equipped to go out and do the work of the gospel. We might call that demonstration of the gospel-centered churches. Some are proclamation of the gospel-centered, and others demonstration of the gospel-centered. Why am I telling you all this? Because the focus over the next 9 months or so of our time together as a church family on Sunday mornings and in ways outside of Sunday is going to be to examine and really re-examine with fresh eyes what it means to be a church from the Bible, and then specifically here at Terra Nova. And there's a lot of different ideas out there because there's a lot of different experiences that people have of church. Now, I'm sure that there are examples of people's experiences that I'm leaving out here, but here are three takeaways I want you to hear based upon the diversity of experiences that I've shared. Number one, there are so many different experiences of church that it can create confusion for people around what church is supposed to be. And it can cause whiplash for some people. If they've known one thing all their life and they go to another church and it's a very different emphasis, they can think, well, I thought this was important, but like they're doing this, and this seems to be the most important thing. That's especially true if you've only in your life been a part of a couple of churches, perhaps. The whiplash has been even greater than if you go to a new church and just see how differently things are done. That can be disorienting when you see different priorities. Number two, each experience that I've described emphasizes something different but reflects something true about who God is and what he values. All right, each one of those experiences I described is getting something right, even if imperfectly, and displaying it beautifully. But again, when one thing is emphasized at the expense of another, or one thing is emphasized and other things are altogether absent, it can end up kind of misleading people to understand, well, what is church? What's it supposed to be about? And then number three, all of that said, I don't believe any single church could perfectly embody God's design. Maybe that's controversial. Here's where I'm coming from with that. Every church is going to reflect in different proportions the things that God has intended his church to be. Here's what I would say. I do believe collectively, if you could take all the churches from around the world, at all times throughout the history of the world and in the future, if somehow we could wrap our heads around that and absorb it all, you'd finally have a healthy picture of all that God has designed the local church to be. And it's kind of like the body of Christ metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses, where he talks about how different parts of the body do different things. No one part of a body does the thing that all the other parts do. And I would say that's not only true of individuals making up a church, but true of local churches making up this thing called the universal church. I would argue that you'd be hard-pressed to find a church that does everything equally well, purely because every local church is comprised of just a subset of this thing called the universal church or the broader body of Christ. It's kind of like a mosaic. I love this metaphor personally. A mosaic being that art form where many little pieces make up one clearer image. Only all the churches together are going to come close to fully depicting Jesus and all the things that he cares about. Now, I used to get really tripped up, almost to the state of paralysis, when something couldn't be done perfectly. Unless you could do that thing right, do it perfectly, it wasn't worth doing. And I think some of you may be susceptible to that as well, especially when it comes to a local church. You may see something missing and think, well, that means I need to look for a church elsewhere. But instead, let me suggest this, that if you see something missing, it may be that you are the one who needs to help bring that thing up in a local church. And it may never look fully like what you want or hope for, but that is actually the burden of those who carry a certain gift or certain experiences that others don't have. That you may pull people in a certain direction, and they may never get to the place you are in terms of your passion or even ability in that area. Now, I think it's helpful to think about Jesus and his own disciples in this regard. Do you think that his disciples ever fully got to where he wanted them to be in all areas? No. That's a rhetorical question. Was he frustrated at times? Sure. I'm not assuming that. You see that clearly when you read the pages of Scripture. But he also understood that was his role, to set an example for others to follow and move toward, even if they never fully arrived themselves. That's a part of how he was serving the body of Christ, his own body. Now, here's where I'm not going with this, and I just want to be really clear about this. I am not giving all those other examples that we talked about earlier of people's different church experiences and then making the case that Terra Nova has the corner on what it means to be a church. Welcome home. You finally found the perfect church. That's not what I'm saying. I can actually tell you for sure that is not the case. There are things your pastors and talking with you guys, we are aware of that we know we need to grow in. There are other things we're not even aware of yet that we will need to grow in. But I also don't think that just because we won't ever be the perfect church, that means we're excused from striving for what God has called the church to be. I think we should lean into our strengths. An expression we use often is play the hand you're dealt. We are a small subset of the body of Christ here. We have certain gifts in different proportions. Lean into those strengths, but also we need to be aware of our weaknesses and do our best to grow in those places. But here's the problem, and back to the point of this series. We experience this both as individuals and as churches, okay? In both those cases, a lot of times we don't know what we don't know, right? Here's what I mean. Human nature is generally averse to change. We're comfortable with the familiar. We find a church that we like because it reflects the things that we value. And those things are probably things we should value. They are most likely really good things, but we probably value them because it's what we've been taught, it's what we've been most deeply impacted by, or these are the areas that we're most gifted in and passionate about. And that's all fine. But with that being the case, know that it is so easy to lose sight of the things that are important to God and essential for us as a church flourishing in the mission he's called us to. So while there may be areas that we don't know what we don't know, that's not an excuse. Ignorance is not a pass for omitting the things that are important to God and to the mission he's called us to. So over the last year or so, and probably even from before that, your pastors have recognized it feels like the time is ripe for us at Terra Nova to rediscover what it means to be the church, and particularly a church, a local church. There was a lot of time and energy, if some of you happen to be here, that was poured into this. What does it mean for us to be a church? Way back in 2012 and in 2013 when we planted this church. But 13 years have gone by. And honestly, it's a minority of people who are still a part of this congregation who are there with us at the outset. I was doing some quick math, and as I thought about it, in terms of those who were there at the beginning when we launched or within those first couple of years, there's probably about 10 families still represented, about 30, 35 people in this room, and that's of about 200 people who, even though we may not see all of them on every Sunday morning, would call Terra home, who are here regularly. And additionally to that, some of the leadership has changed over the course of those 13, coming up on 14 years this January. So we feel the time has come to re-examine and freshly step into what does it mean for us to be a church? So how do we do that? How do we rediscover together what it means to be a church? And what do we do when we don't know what we don't know? Well, we go to God and we ask him to open our eyes freshly to what he has to say about it. Our text for the next few moments is going to be Nehemiah chapter 8, because it's a passage in which this very thing happens in the life of God's people. They had lost sight of the things that were important to him, and they didn't even necessarily realize this. Generations had gone by, but here's what was true of them. They were hungry for God, they were hungry to serve him, and so they opened up the law, the word of God. Mind you, it had been a while, and their eyes were opened up to ancient truths that God had already spoken, and it completely transformed their community. If you want to open to Nehemiah 8, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. Go ahead and do that now. Here's a little bit of a backdrop for you to help you appreciate where this community of believers was at. This was, a thousand years before this scene in Nehemiah 8, the people of God had entered the promised land, Joshua leading them. That was about 1400 BC, okay? Over the centuries, there had been a progressive drift away from trusting God. There had been an increased syncretism in Israel, combining some of the beliefs and values of the cultures around them. And there had been also during that time warnings aplenty from prophets God had sent in Israel that were not heeded, they were not listened to, and then finally came the Babylonian exile in 586 BC, where God allowed his people, the consequences of their sin, to come to fruition, where they were Jerusalem was destroyed, they were taken away from their homeland, they were taken into exile, and they were sanctified through that experience. They were refined. Their hearts were broken to the degree they needed to be broken to recognize what they had strayed from. So in 538 BC, God in his sovereignty put it on the heart of King Cyrus, who was the king of kind of the new kids on the block, Persian Empire that had moved into town, to let God's people return to Jerusalem. And so they return to Jerusalem, and within the first 20 to 30 years, they build the temple. But there's kind of successive waves of people returning from exile, and it wasn't until 444 BC, almost 100 years after King Cyrus's decree, that the wall around Jerusalem is finally completed. The city is finally restored. And at this point, the people are hungry for God. They are hungry to know him. They want to honor him. And so they ask Ezra, who is a scribe and a priest in their society, to read from the law. And again, it had been a long time. And then here's what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. This is like 6 hours straight of just reading the word. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and then hear this, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They wanted to hear the word. They were hungry. This is a foundational posture for change and reformation to happen amongst God's people. Last week, we saw this actually in Psalm 85, which was a psalm all about revival. And we talked about how there's one step in revival that we saw in that psalm, which is to humble yourself and listen to what God has to say on something. And this is what it said in verse 8. The psalmist said, "Let me hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak to his people peace." And here's what struck me about that so profoundly. It wasn't that the psalmist and the people of God needed to hear new revelation that they'd never heard before. God had already spoken. The psalmist knew that they needed to hear what God had already said to them in the past, but with new ears. And that's the key. And that's the same thing that's happening here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Continuing in verse 4, "And Ezra and the scribes stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a bunch of people. And verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it all, and as he opened it, all the people stood. So there's a great reverence in their hearts for God and for his word. They knew that his word carried authority, and they were ready to receive from it. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua and a bunch of other people helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. So there wasn't just reading of God's word here, but also teaching, an explanation of what it is that they were hearing. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for the day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. Then all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So they hear the word of God and they're grieved to their heart. They're experiencing conviction because they're hearing things that they hadn't heard in a long time or ever before, but had always been available to them had they been listening. And they're cut to the heart over the things that they had been doing that they shouldn't have, the things that they weren't doing that they should have. But notice the leaders don't say, that's right, wallow in your misery, steep in your guilt. They don't say that. They read the room. The Spirit of God was working in the hearts of the people who fell under conviction, and revival was brewing. So God was working, and this was a gift. Conviction and repentance are a gift to God's people. It's the beginning of freedom and joy. And so that's why they were instructed to celebrate instead of wallow in guilt for what they've been doing. Verse 13, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. And this is what they proclaim. Go out to the hills and bring olive branches, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Verse 16. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the water and in square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Joshua, of the son of Nun, to the days of the people, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. So catch this. This feast that God had prescribed for his people to remember him and to grow in strength as they remember the gospel, essentially, as to what he had done for them when they had wandered in the wilderness for 4 years and he preserved them and ushered them into the promised land, had not been done for 1,000 years. And so they were rediscovering this. And we're told, and there was great rejoicing. Verse 18, and day by day, from the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Now, we're not going to read chapter 9, but the story continues. And in chapter 9, after they feast, they then start to fast, and they continue to read and hear God's word, and it results in confession of sin and repentance, and eventually a renewal of the covenant of their commitment to God and one another. And that's the key. In summary, God's word was read, the people became aware of their past neglect and recommitted themselves to obey God moving forward, And it was a season that was characterized by a ton of joy and fruitfulness in the life of Israel. And so here's why this passage came to mind to kind of intro our series today, this morning. Your pastors at Terra believe this is what we need right now here at Terra. And that starts with us as your elders. We need to hear with new ears what God is calling us to as a local church. So over the next 9 months or so, that's what we're going to do. We're going to prayerfully go to God's word. We're going to ask him to show us what does it mean to be the church, and specifically what does that look like for us here at Terra. Here's how we're going to do that. The series is going to be called Becoming the Church, and I'll explain why that title in a moment. But it's going to be separated up into three different chapters. This fall, we're going to be in chapter one, if you will, our shared identity. That's where we're going to talk about what does it mean for us to be a local church? What does God have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about what it means to be the church anywhere? So this is where we'll look to the New Testament in particular about what does it mean to be a local church. We're not quite to Terra Nova yet, but just what's the Bible say to every local church everywhere in the world? We're going to look at that with fresh eyes and ask God to open our eyes to see where we've been blind. And then in the second chapter, which will be in the winter, this January, February of 2026, is going to be called Our Local Expression. Becoming the Church, Our Local Expression. In other words, who has God called us to be now as Terra Nova Church? And what are some of those distinctives based upon who we are, where we are, who God's brought into our midst, and so forth? And then finally, chapter 3 will be our lasting commitment. That'll be in the springtime. And that's where we're going to look at what does it mean for us to double down in our commitment to one another and to Jesus as a church family. And we're going to talk about the idea of membership at Terra Nova. We'll probably call it something like covenant partnership, not membership, but and what that means and looks like, because it's so much more than a piece of paper that you sign. But it's a recognition of the responsibility and privilege that we have to one another as part of this church family. So that's where we're going to be going over the next 9 months. We'll have some other mini-series sprinkled in there. Now, the primary thing that this series is going to be informed by is God's Word. But secondarily, we're also going to be inviting a number of people from this church family to feed back into the different parts of this series. We think that's important. So for example, in this first chapter, our shared identity, we're going to be asking some of our key leaders and members of this community to provide some feedback on, well, what questions do you have? Knowing where we're going, the things we're going to be talking about, what questions do you have? What might we be missing that's important to be a part of any local church that you see in God's Word? Where as a church do we need to be reminded of these things? All right, and then for part two, our local expression, that's where we're going to be getting into the distinctives of Terra, our DNA, our core values, the ones that are spoken and unspoken, our culture here. And we're going to be inviting another group of people to feedback into what it is that they experience as the culture here at our church, both for good and also, honestly, the unhealthy areas of our culture that we might just take for granted. We want to recognize the things that we are striving to be, but we also want to recognize what's actual versus just aspirational. So many times we can have values and things we think are important, but they're not functionally actually living themselves out. We don't want that. We want to do whatever we can with the gifts and strengths God's given us to be faithful to all it means to be a local church. So we think it's important to have the voice of our broader community as well as God's word as a part of this equation because of the idea of the priesthood of believers. And so our prayer as your pastors is that this series is going to be an awakening of sorts. When we preached on revival last week out of Psalm 85, that wasn't intentional. In fact, Psalm 85 was supposed to be somewhere closer to the front end of that series, somewhere in the Psalms. I'm not that smart. Your pastors aren't that smart. This is the way God providentially works. This week, I'm like, yeah, the thing that has been burning on your pastors' hearts for the last year is awakening, revival, spiritual renewal. And here we are last week talking about it in Psalm 85. Even as I've been studying, I've been seeing how much more sacred and significant the local church is than I thought before. How God is supernaturally involved in this thing he has designed called a local church, and how significant the local church is to his mission in this world. My hope is that we would experience conviction where conviction is needed, starting with your pastors. Have eyes that are opened to newly see God's designs and purposes for the local church. And then a renewed sense of joy and zeal for what God's called us into and the mission that he has called us to be a part of. So next week, we'll start off talking about what the church actually is, because the Bible actually talks about the church in a couple of different ways. It talks about it as something that's universal throughout all time in history and everywhere in the world, but also something that happens in a local setting as an expression of that universal reality. And so that's where we need to start. But then the rest of the series, we're going to walk through 8 different pieces of shared identity that we see from the New Testament that we have as members of a local church. Realities like the fact that we belong to Christ together. We're part of his family, and as a result of that, we belong to each other. That we are a supernatural community, distinct because of the Spirit working to empower us to Christ-like love for one another and the world around us. That we gather together as kind of an outpost, if you will, of God's heavenly kingdom here on earth to worship and proclaim him, and then we scatter together to join him in his mission to rescue the lost and be ambassadors and agents of his kingdom. Those are just a few things that we'll explore together throughout this series over the next 3 to 4 months. One other thought on the series title itself, Becoming the Church, why did we choose this? It's important because it implies that there is something that we are not yet. We haven't arrived. It's something we're striving for, that there's a process of growth that is involved. And that's going to be so important throughout this series. We're going to be casting a vision for what God has called us to, and I hope that is felt by us as high expectations. But it isn't meant to be a crushing weight or burden. It's meant to be a glorious invitation that God has given us. And we also know that we're going to need God's grace throughout this journey because we're not going to get it perfect. And in fact, we won't ever perfectly know what it is to be the church until we're with God's people in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's why we're calling this series Becoming the Church, because it's an ever-going, ongoing process that we're a part of. It's a journey that we want to be highly interactive. It's not going to be accomplished through just Sunday mornings. We're going to be equipping our tribe leaders, creating space to continue to explore key scriptures and key questions to be discussed and dialogued in our small group setting. We're going to be offering a series of Terra Talks, which if you've been around, you've heard of or been a part of these before. But that's going to be like a larger living room space for us to gather, probably at the end of each of the 3 chapters, just to discuss what's on your heart. What questions has this surfaced for you? What things do you see as to areas that we are flourishing and we can just praise God for, and what areas do we need to grow in? And then there's a third thing. If there's one ingredient known to be a part of revivals in church history other than hearing God's word, and without it, revival doesn't happen, it's prayer. And so here's what we would ask of you over the next 9 months or so. Would you please be praying for our church family, for yourselves, for your leadership, for our church family on the whole, that we would experience awakening and revival and spiritual renewal in all the ways that we may not even know we need to, but that God wants to show us. Because if revival is going to happen, it's not going to be because your pastors are so eloquent from the pulpit. It's going to be because as a community, we are hungry for God's word, we are attentive to what it says, and we're responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So while we'll do our part as your pastors to preach and to teach and to shepherd you through this journey the best that we can, if there's going to be spiritual renewal, it's going to be a work of the Spirit. That's the whole point of prayer and this journey following after Jesus. We can't do it on our own. We need to plead with him to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves, right? So please be praying on your own. We'll try to remind you of that regularly. We also intend to create some spaces for us to gather corporately and pray for this over the course of the next months. So stay tuned for that. And then finally, what I want to say, especially for those of you who are maybe newer to our church, this is a really exciting time for you to be a part of Terra Nova. If you're brand new, this is wet cement, in a sense. At Terra Nova, our name means, it's Latin literally for fresh ground or new earth, and at some point in our series, we'll unpack why. But if nothing else, That doesn't mean that we're looking to do something new outside of what God has already revealed. It means we want to constantly be open to what God is calling us back into through his ancient word and to live those things out in fresh and new ways. We never want to become comfortable and complacent in where we're at. And this is probably the biggest example of us seeking to do this, to be Terra Nova, really since we felt called to plant this church in 2011 to 2012. So you get to be a part of that, and that's exciting for us as your pastors, and I hope for you. I'm going to invite the band to come back up at this point. We're going to celebrate communion, and I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which seems relevant this morning. Peter says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, Jesus' own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Every Sunday we transition from hearing God's word to taking communion, and there's always easy connect points. Communion and what Jesus did for us on the cross is always tied. It's the exclamation point, really, on God's word. And one of the things that maybe we don't often talk about is that Jesus died for a people. He died to make a people for his own possession, which is a universal reality that expresses itself through this thing called a local church, even here at Terra Nova. And so the cross wasn't just a place where Jesus died to reconcile individuals to himself, but a people to himself, the church, and even local churches. I believe in God's sovereignty. He not only chose us as individuals before the foundation of the world, as Paul said in Ephesians 1:4, but determined the allotted periods and boundaries of our dwelling places, as Paul says in Acts 17, including local churches that he would establish. From before the foundation of the world, I believe that God had Terra Nova in mind, just as I believe he had New Life Fellowship down the street and Saratoga Abundant Life in the other direction and Adirondack Christian Fellowship and the other local churches in our city. God knew. God is with these churches. He loves the local church. And we get to celebrate that even as we celebrate what he's done individually in our own lives as we come together forward to receive from him this morning in communion. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your grace in our life, that you called us to yourself, that Jesus died to make a people for his own possession, and that we experience that, albeit imperfectly, even in this church, Terra Nova, that we get to be a part of. Lord, thank you for all the ways in which you've been at work in the lives of this community, for the fruit that has been born individually, collectively, and on mission, for the things that we have seen and for the things that aren't seen that by faith we trust you've been doing. We give you praise. But Lord, we want more, not because we're dissatisfied, but because we know, humbly, we don't see it all. We know, humbly, there are areas that we have not surrendered ourselves to you as individuals and as a church, just by faith in the fact that we are imperfect, we are still challenged by indwelling sin. And so what we're asking is, in the months ahead, would you graciously open our eyes, help us to not be afraid of what it means to step out in faith and follow you into hard places as a church. Give us wisdom, give us courage, and by your Spirit, open our eyes to see the things that you have said that are age old with new eyes. And may this journey end not with guilt or condemnation, but with joy and a greater zeal to serve you in this world. Lord, we pray all of these things only because, and in the name of your Son Jesus, who in love laid down his life for us so that we could be a people for your own possession. loved by you, and called to be on mission to draw others in to the church. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.